You know, it's an amazing thing when you come to the text, this book, the Bible, the living Word of God, and you come and you realize, you know, I've read through this text before, and all of a sudden you see a new angle. It's a new twist. There's something there that wasn't there the last time I noticed. Maybe life situation is different. Maybe there's a depth of insight or a study of a word that builds out the depth of the text. That was my experience this past week, and I ended up in a place I did not expect when I began. I ended up landing in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, titling the sermon with this, which if you know the text, this is not the sermon title you would expect. And so I'm looking forward to walking with you my journey this past week through this text. I want to begin by prayer, opening in prayer, and then we'll read through the text together. Pray with me. Father God, it's a privilege, a joy, a freedom we do not take lightly to gather once again to look to this ancient word, this living word, the word given to us, handed down age to age, coming alive and sharp. For this day, for me, for these people who have gathered here, for those in our community, we need this word. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would set upon us today as we study these words of power, words of truth, and to pray, Father, that the result would be that we would be changed. That is the goal. We want to be more like you. We want to follow the example of Jesus Christ in all things. And so we pray as we are faithful to read your word that you would work in power through the words of this text today. And then, Lord, take us out of here different than when we came. Set in us a fire, a mission. Clarify for us our existence, our purpose, the reason we live and breathe and move on this earth. And Father, place in us the hope of heaven this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 19. Let me start with verse 18. It'll kind of bridge us from last week a little bit. What then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Paul says, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. For I know, yet he says, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and the joy of your faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So Paul speaks these words. We'll stop there with this passage. The question was asked this morning in our Christian education hour, what is your favorite passage or verse in all the Bible? This is mine, verse 21. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is my favorite. The Apostle Paul would be my favorite character, person that I see celebrated in the Bible, obviously second to Jesus Christ himself. I love this passage. It has challenged me countless times in my walk with God. As Paul writes these words, we have to keep in view his situation. He sits in chains. If you're just joining us recently, we studied these verses that come before. Paul's literally chained to a Roman guard around the clock. every movement he makes is an issue because it requires this Praetorian guard who is no small man and no... this man is battle-hardened. He's probably not too easy to make happy. Anytime Paul wants to get up and move around, this guy is coming with him. So you can imagine, I would anticipate Paul's movement is very restricted. He is in house arrest, so it's not quite as bad, but it's not pleasant. And I think this text, it cues us in a little bit to how challenging this was for the Apostle Paul. His situation is that he is literally in chains for preaching Christ, the gospel. He's in chains because of this. And he's awaiting a trial that will walk him before the most powerful known ruler of all the known world in this day. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to preach Christ. That's why he's in chains. He does not know the outcome. He doesn't know how this is going to go. He does know what his commitment is. When he has opportunity, he will speak the words of the gospel. He will tell of this Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the call of the gospel. He will speak these words, but he is uncertain of the outcome. And so he begins, I believe, to muse upon this. With time on his hands, he thinks, yeah, I don't know how this is going to go, but let's see. What are my options here? If it goes great, I'm set free. Okay, that means one thing. If it doesn't go so great, there's another option. How do I handle that option? How do I hold that? And what am I to do with this uncertainty about my future? So he says in verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. My deliverance. I will be delivered, Paul says. It's going to happen. I just don't know what the form of that deliverance is going to look like. I trust that to the Lord. I will be delivered. And then he calls out these two things. I think this is very special to Paul. He says, specifically, when I consider deliverance, this is how I think of it. It's in the framework, in the context of your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. So those two things, the prayers of the saints and then the provision of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, he's in a situation that left to ourselves, we would be grumbling and griping and complaining about. We don't hear that in Paul, which I believe is evidence of the power of God set on him in amazing ways. I also see this as evidence of powerful prayers being offered up from the Philippian church for this man, for such a time as this. We need to put the text on pause and just step out for a second. The power of prayer is mighty. The power of, have you ever been in a situation, some of you I know you have recently, where these two things are the song of your heart? I know there are people praying for me at this time. That brings me joy and peace. And I have experienced firsthand the provision of the Holy Spirit, the work of God through His Spirit. As I read His Word, I find a rock. I find peace in times of darkness and storm. The prayers of the saints and the provision of the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you, in this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Find your comfort in the prayers of the saints. Don't ever hesitate to put the prayer request on the chain. We have this group, we just call it a prayer chain. It's the coolest thing. You call one person, and then the whole church finds out about it. It's a matter of maybe minutes or maybe hours. It's a great thing. It's not the gossip chain. It's the prayer chain. It's the sanctified spreading of information for the purpose of prayer. We do that. If you're not on that group, sign up. We need you. We need you. Talk to the front office. And then the provision of the Spirit, the Word of God, come alive through the Spirit of God, transforming situations, retelling stories. Powerful. powerful times. So we'll come back into the text. Those two things we have to point out, powerful in our lives. We need them. Oh, we need them. So he goes through, he continues on, specifically in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, the provision of Jesus Christ, his Spirit. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I won't be put to shame. There will be no shame in this story. Now, what does this mean? What is Paul after here? I do not want to be put to shame. He says, there's an earnest expectation and hope. It is set. I am resolute in this hope, in this belief, that I will not be put to shame. I think you see here there's a challenge to Paul. As resolute as Paul is, it's being tested at new levels here. What would shame look like for Paul? I think if you know the heart and mind of Paul, shame would be when the water gets rough, when the storm blows in, shame would be folding. You know what? All right, I'm on trial for this. I'll just turn it off. I'll just shut up. I'll just go back and, you know, do what I was doing before I met Jesus. Yeah. Or maybe shame would be the intimidation of the highest court in the known world. What do you do, Paul? Are you going to boldly stand for this gospel that's landed you in chains with the threat of death? Or will you, in shame, tuck tail and run under the intimidation of the uncertain days that lie ahead? No shame, he says. No shame. But that, I will not be put to shame, in verse 20, but, however, with all boldness, Christ will even now be exalted, as always. With all boldness. So he says, there's no shame, but now I will boldly exalt Christ as I have been doing, I will continue. You can chain me up, you can lock me up, you can chop off my head, but I will keep preaching till the Lord takes me home. It doesn't matter. Boldly, I will proclaim Christ. Boldness. Now, the other sermon title that came to mind was Paul, the antonym of apathy. This guy, I mean, they describe Paul as kind of a short guy, had a little hook nose, kind of bent over, just like I think of him like a little wire, like, you know, the most intense person you will ever meet, the Apostle Paul, okay? He doesn't have an apathetic bone in his body. He is all in, all in. He is committed to this. How could you hold such truth, such grace, and hold it with a limp hand? No way. Paul is going to charge with all his might, and boldly he will charge to the gates of hell if need be. He will preach this gospel, come what may, boldly exalting Christ for the gift he has been given, the gift of grace. And so then he adds, whether by life or death, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he says. As I consider uncertain days, I do not know what the Lord will ordain for the days of my life, but I tell you one thing, I'm certain about a few things. If I live, Christ. And if I die, I only gain. Gain. If I was ever going to put a bumper sticker on my car, this would be the one. What a call this is. What a call. To live Christ. To die, gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Say that with me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Say it again. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Do we believe this? That's the question. Does the belief express itself then in how we live our lives? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. This challenges me at the deepest levels. Because, you know, in me, and I would venture to guess in you as well, there is a commitment that's opposite of this. It says, to live is Jeremy. To live is Jeremy. To live is to make much of me. To live is to get what I want. To live is to pursue the things that get me the most joy. And you know, at all costs. To live is to worship the idol of me and to make of small things little idols. To gather them around me. To hoard them in. I don't know about you, but this is a message that has to constantly come back to me again and again and again. To live is not me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. How do we hold that? And then what does it translate to? Paul says, look, if I live in this life, my life is Christ. Period. And so, look, if the Lord allows me to live and he considers this future, uncertain future, if you give me more days, fruitful labor, I know how I'll spend them. I'm going to give them to you. Now, if you're Paul and you have been radically saved from a life of persecuting the church and as zealous as Paul is, now he's zealous for things of God, true, righteous, good things. Paul, there's no middle ground here. Paul doesn't say to live is Christ, he's kind of my main thing. And then, you know, I just kind of do this, and then there's then this, and you know, I'm a family guy, and I fill this in, and this and that. To live is Christ. How do we call that out in our lives? How does that translate then for us? Fruitful ministry. Fruitful ministry. One question I asked myself is, who owns your days? I was once dead in sin, though I lived. I was once a dead man. All I cared about was dead things. I was running with all my might towards hell. And the Lord reached down and he said, come look at life. You see my son? There's life here. And in his sovereign grace, he planted within me his faith. And I began to see that when I saw Christ, I said, yes, I choose you. Live now. Who owns my days? My life is not my own anymore. He owns me. I'm his. And so I have no foothold to say, Lord, I make this demand of you. I want to live for this number of years. I want to have these things. I want to look this way. I want to know this comfort. I have no right to make demands like that. The Lord owns my days. You don't hear Paul calling out discomfort and you know, these chains, Lord, you've made them fall off before. Do it again, right? He's at peace. The Lord holds his days. As you ordain, Lord, help me to walk these days out. To live is Christ. Fruitful labor. And so, I say at the morning, I don't deserve this. I stood outside my car this morning. There was not a cloud in the sky. And I'm standing there looking at Mount Baker as the sun's coming up. And I'm thinking, who am I to have this day to live? He doesn't owe me this. What he actually owes me is forever punishment because I'm a sinner. And look what he's given me. Another day full of grace. The gift of life in Jesus Christ. Who am I? What less is there an opportunity for me than to give my life for Christ? Each day, a new gift. Each day, an opportunity. To live is Christ. I don't know how long I'll be on this earth. I don't know. None of you know. None of us. There are no guarantees. Today, this could be the end. To live is Christ. And then we grapple with the other. To die. There's something that death does for us when a loved one dies, or we have a near-death experience, or we're faced to see our own mortality. It has a way of sharpening our reality. It has a way of bringing into clarity things that sometimes we just get lulled and a little bit numb to. In death, Paul says, at home with Christ. And he says, that's gain. If you ask me, that's to gain. Verse 23, I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That if this was your last day, yes, it's hard to say goodbye. Yes, there's so much to leave behind. But, to gain Christ, is it very much better? I believe it is. Echo those words of Paul. In death, there is victory. In death, the fullness of life with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the fullness of God, forever. To walk the streets of heaven, to worship and sing. Very much better. I tell you, there is a theology, I think, of death. I think there is a way to die. And I dream of a church that would be full of people who die well. It's a strange thing to say. But imagine if all of us, when we walked that road, however God ordains our days, it's His decision. He writes the story. As He ordains our days and we walk and we see death, that we would walk towards death in a way that would honor God, bring Him glory. So in life, Christ. In death, gain. There's peace. There's joy for those who know Jesus. Been at different funerals. The funeral of those who know Christ is a very different kind of funeral, is it not? There is comfort, there's peace. There's a song to sing. Oh, this man, this woman, this child, saved by grace. The comfort of knowing where they stand with Christ. In death, oh, that we would die to the glory of God. God, help that happen in your time. Want to be remembered on this life as a man who invested himself, who spent his delight in the life of his days on things that were worth something. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You might fill it in this way in your outline. This is what hit me. The gift of uncertainty, it sharpens our reality. I think uncertainty can be a gift from God. It can serve to sharpen what matters most. Remember, we just had the anniversary here a few days ago of 9/11. 7 years ago. You remember how clear things were on that day? What mattered most? You know the numbers that flocked to the church that weekend? The gift of uncertainty sharpens our reality. And I would say the opposite of that is that this world wants to put us to sleep, to live in a dream, to chase this American dream that is, it's a mirage in the desert. It will not satisfy. We spend our days to accumulate wealth, to do what? Or fill in the blank, right? To live is, to die is. So the gift of uncertainty sharpens our reality. I've spoken with some here in our church who have recently gone through experiences, and I hear these words on their lips. Yeah, I see things more clearly. The Lord has given me days, and I know He didn't have to do this. I want to spend these days well. Live for something that is eternal. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. Listen, may it never be said from this pulpit that following Jesus is going to take all your cares away. It's not. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, get ready. Brace yourself. You paint a bullseye on your chest of an enemy who works nonstop to come against those who carry the name of Jesus Christ. You set yourself as a light in a dark world. You think it's going to be a walk through the park? No, in this world, we have trouble. We could find ourselves in chains for preaching of freedom and life and hope in Jesus. Take heart, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. You see the reality that cuts in? Take heart. You can walk through the fire because you know what is real. You know the hope of eternity. This world is not your home. There is more to this life than what you see. There's more at work. When I look at my life through the lens of the gospel, I'm freed to live boldly in reality. If we woke every morning and sang the gospel song to ourselves, as Jerry Bridges in this book that we're studying says, if we were to preach daily the gospel to ourselves, I'm a sinner. I know what I deserve, and it's not grace. It's punishment and wrath from God who is righteous, and I am not. I have rebelled against Him, but in His great mercy, through Jesus Christ, He has lavished grace upon me. And look, look, honey, another day. Who am I? Now, how are we going to use this day? How are we going to walk with this day to bring glory to God, to speak of the gospel to those who are dying? And then at the end of the day, how do we hold that grace with joy? Thank you for another day. Boldly living in reality. What would it look like if the church lived each day with such clarity and purpose and intention? As the Spirit of God moves and touches your soul, your life, your heart, your mind, what does He bring to mind? I have no idea in a room this size. There could be 1,000 things that He's doing to bring to mind. Intentionality. What would it look like for you this week to awake each day and say, another day. Unbelievable. Now let's get to it. To live is Christ. This week, this day, this hour. That doesn't mean we all quit our jobs and hang out at the church all day. I get to do that. It means we're on the mission field. He's put you where He's placed you for a purpose. Your life is not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Let your life sing the gospel. Who did He put in front of you? What opportunities to speak? What sin prevents and holds back? What idols do I bend myself towards that are just worthless? A sharpened reality can help a church turn the world upside down. See things for the way they really are. The enemy of our hearts and souls, he wants to pull the what is that? The thing over our eyes. The wool. He wants to pull the wool over our eyes. He wants us to wander around and just follow the culture. You know, hey, this is cool. Let's pour ourselves into this. Let's get all about this. Or here's the latest and greatest, right? The newest, the faster, the bigger, the better. Well, everyone around me has to have this, so I guess I'll just follow along. I don't see that in Paul. I don't see it at all. I see a man committed to live boldly, come what may. That inspires me. Oh, that we could be like that. And so I want to ask a few questions as we close. I'll play a song in a couple minutes, just have you just reflect on these. But Jim Elliot, missionary, gave his life. You heard of Jim Elliot? Some of you? Yeah. He gave his life. This is his question. It echoes through history to challenge us, the church. Would you die for what you live for? When you wake up in the morning, the first thing on your mind, the thing you pour yourself into, would you die for it? How much is it worth to you? What captures most of your thoughts, where most of your money is spent, those things, would you die for that? Or is there something much bigger, be worth your life? Would you die for what you live for? Jim did. They made an agreement, although they had a pistol, that if the spears started to fly and the natives became violent and hostile, they would shoot only in the air to try to scare the natives away, but they would not shoot and kill any of those they gave their lives to reach with the gospel. And as the arrows began to fly, there was not a shot towards those warriors who threw the arrows. And all four of those men died. Would you die for what you live for? The reason was they reasoned together, made the commitment. We are ready to meet the Lord. We know the gospel song. We sing it all day long. To live is Christ, you know it, and to die is gain for us. But we don't know that for these others. And so if there's a choice, take us home, Father. To die is gain. And they left behind families, kids. The story of God tells an amazing story of how those who were left behind continued the work. And those tribesmen who threw the swords and the spears, they found Christ. And now they sing the gospel song. Would you die for what you live for? For me, to live is, and to die is. It's easy to say these words. It's very difficult to build your life around them. You see, for me, to live is my family. Let's fill that in. For me, to live is my family. A good thing. In America, that's a great thing. We know this. I think we see this many times, at least in word. We say this. If the deepest reason I give my life is for my family, I work hard to put food on the table. I spend my life to raise up those kids, to invest in them, to love them. Guess what? To die is to lose them forever. It's a noble thing to fill in the blank. It's not enough. And so when I put Christ in that blank, my family finds themselves in second place, which is fitting. Do your kids know where they fall? Do you tell them? Does your spouse know? You're second place. Sorry. I better always be second place to my wife. If I'm ever anything else, we're going to have some problems. Because I certainly am not God. For me, to live is my business, right? It's my business. I pour myself in. I just give myself to my work. To die is what? Well, he was a good man. He really built that business. Let's clap. What? I mean, hand it off. Who's next? Who's going to pour their life into this and then die? You want to feel like a brick in the wall? Live for that. I mean, that'll leave you hollow. We came out of an area that was full of just workaholism. Guys in the startup business just pouring themselves day after day into these startup businesses. I hurt for that. It is hard work. It takes a lot. But it's never first place. To live is Christ. So that when I die, hey, let the business do what it wants. I've got gain. You fill in the blank. What does God put in mind? Where are you tempted to fill in that blank? What is it in your life that wants to replace Christ from his first and foremost spot in your life? Our hearts are idol factories. We could produce 1,000 things that would fill that blank in like that. But they're less. Even noble things, they pale in comparison to Christ. Death is a test. To die is gain only if Christ is in the first blank. So as we play this song, I want you to think about these words here. If all I had left was Christ, if all I had left was Christ, would that be enough? I mean, think of Job. If the Lord so ordained my days so that this week I lost my wife, both of my kids, I lost my church family, I lost my job, I lost all the material possessions I could ever imagine. They're gone. Zero in the account. And then I lost my health. And I sat alone with a rotting body. But I had Christ. Would he be enough? That's the question.
Let's pray.
Father, forgive us for spending our days on things of little value. Forgive us, Father, for being so quick to lose sight of Christ. As we walk through this world, so many distractions, so many things that seek to take our heart, pull it from you. There is so much work to be done, O Lord. So many die and do not know you. All around us, neighbors, co-workers, friends. Oh God, help us. Help us spend the days you give us on things that are worthwhile. Father, I pray that you would bless our lives with the gift of uncertainty at times so that you would sharpen our reality. Help us to see the things that matter most and spend our lives there. Lord, we need resource. We need money to put food on the table. Those things, they're necessary. We work hard for you to bring you glory, but that's not why we're here. We're here to give the fullness of glory to you as we speak the joy of your gospel song and tell others to live lives that count the cost. If need be, to sacrifice, to lay down our lives so that the song can be sung and heard around the world. Impress upon us this day what this looks like then for our church, for Good Shepherd Community Church. Father, lead us forward into a future that would be not at all a limp holding of the gospel, but a firm, bold, advancing in love and all grace. whether it be here in the Bellingham area or around the world, Father, impress upon us the mission you have for us. Continue the mission that's already begun. Give us, we pray, opportunities this week to be bold in truth and gospel, to speak of Christ, his powerful work in our hearts, the transforming gift of grace we have received in him. Give us those opportunities, we pray, oh God. And then, in your grace, help us to obey and speak up, to invite, to initiate conversation, to go, to bring, to live. And may the echo resound, to live as Christ and to die as gain. You hold our days. You hold all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.